Please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I don't know what your lives are like on a weekly basis. These last few weeks have been really, really crazy for me. Lots going on. I've had three car repair appointments in 3 weeks. I've had currently doing some physical therapy, so those are appointments twice a week. Like, our calendar right now with the kids and middle school basketball and everything is just crazy. And I've got it, like, on the wall in the kitchen. I'm trying to keep track. I've got it on my phone and my smart home devices. I'm trying to keep track. And it's just appointments, 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 appointments. And it's like the older I get, the more they are. And I know I've talked to some of you guys. You guys have lots of appointments. just a lot to keep track of, right? And one of the things is, like, the reason I have all these appointments is they're all things that are important. They're all things that need to get done. And so you have to carve out, like, specific time and specific places in order to make sure whatever that need is gets taken care of, right? So it's like, hey, I'm going to be at this place at this time so I can deal with this particular issue. And this morning, I want to talk about what we commonly hear of as divine appointments. These are things that God sets up at specific times and specific places to accomplish what he wants done, to help people who are seeking after him. Now, our God is an awesome God, and we can all think of times through our lives with him where he orchestrates things in a way that is just unimaginable to us. Where, like, this detail takes place and this event happens and this situation occurs and it all works together in such a way that it just fits. And then all of a sudden we find glasses that we need years later. Or there's someone that God brings into our path that needs a hug and a listening ear and an act of service or love. Like, God does these things in our lives. And we're going to look at one of those this morning and just open ourselves up to what God wants to continue to do in us. So let's read here in Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down to Jerusalem, or goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. All right, so here we have the story of Philip, and we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we need to understand that this is not just a random incident. It is connected to what has gone before. So all the way back in chapter 6, there was a problem with the church in Jerusalem where some widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And they chose 7 men to oversee that ministry. 2 of the 7 were Philip and a man named Stephen. And then in chapter 6 and chapter 7, we read about Stephen preaching Jesus as the Messiah. And he faces great opposition, and eventually they drag him before the Sanhedrin, and they stone him. And then we hear the story about this man, Philip. There's this great persecution that breaks out on the day where Stephen is killed, and the church is scattered. And Philip, he ends up in a place called Samaria. And he begins to preach the word there. The Samaritans accept Jesus. Peter and John go out. The Samaritans are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a sorcerer named Simon, and he tries to buy the authority to give people the Holy Spirit. And the story kind of picks up from there, where they're returning to Jerusalem, and Philip is told by an angel of the Lord to go south from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, as I read through the Bible, I see these place names. And unless I go and like look it up and get some kind of map or something, my eyes just kind of glaze over because they're just place names that we just don't know. Like if I told you a story about like, hey, the other day I was going down to Lexington and this happened, and then I had to make my way back through Stewart's Draft. Like that kind of makes sense to you and you kind of get the geography. And the only reason like I would share the geography, it's not just like random details, but I would probably be making a point about why I was there, right? And that's what's going on here. There's some reason for this geography. And so if you'll just bear with me a minute, I want to at least look at a map so we have a picture of what's going on here, right? So I'm hoping you'll be able to see this as best as we can, all right? We have Philip, and he had been preaching up here in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. So the apostles, they returned to Jerusalem. And then the Spirit, the angel of the Lord, says, hey, go along the road down towards Gaza. So that's where he's heading. He's heading this way. And along this road somewhere, we don't know where, he meets this Ethiopian guy who had been coming from Jerusalem, returning home. He had gone up there to worship. Now, after this encounter, Philip gets sent to Azotus, which is also called Ashdod, right here near the coast. And then he preaches, he travels all the way up to Caesarea and preaches the gospel along the way. And this blue route here is somewhere in the neighborhood of about 60 miles, just so we have some picture, right? And by the way, Caesarea gets mentioned. It's not random either. It's setting us up for what happens later in chapter 10 when we get there, all right? But just so you get a picture of this Ethiopian gentleman and his journey to Jerusalem to worship God, we're going to zoom out a little bit, all right? Is this going to go one here? We'll zoom out a little bit. And so here's all the activity that we just talked about up in this corner. And as we travel this route back towards Ethiopia, this is like the Sinai Peninsula, and this is getting into Egypt. This is the Nile River Delta here. So we've got this portion of Egypt, and we're nowhere close to Ethiopia yet. The Ethiopia of the Bible is not modern-day Ethiopia. It's not quite that far south, but it is down into what is modern-day Sudan. All right? So I just picture this. All right, this guy is up in Jerusalem, up here. He's traveling across the Sinai Peninsula, down through Egypt, and he lives here. Now, I looked this up. There's some pyramids here and things like that. There's a capital city of, I don't even know how to pronounce it, Meroe or something like that. There's some pyramids down here. To drive today is something like 35 hours. It is the equivalent of close to 1,800 miles driving there today from Jerusalem to this general vicinity where he is living. This trip would have taken months. This guy is going to Jerusalem to worship God. And if I think about these types of timing type things, where in this months of travel, God sends Philip at just the right time. We look at these divine appointments, and the first thing we want to notice in this passage is the Spirit's leading. We see that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And there's some interesting words that get repeated here that don't play out in this particular translation, the NIV. But he tells Philip to arise and go, or get up and go. And then we have Philip, and it says, Philip got up and went. It's just a simple repetition, but basically it's being highlighted that God speaks, and Philip did what he was told. He did exactly what he was told. And then later on, as Philip is on that road, the Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go to that chariot and stay near it. And so Philip runs over, and he is walking beside the chariot and eventually has this encounter with this Ethiopian eunuch. And we just need to understand that God gives direction to his followers. Like, God has not left us by ourselves to just figure it all out. He's given us some basic instructions, some things in his word about what we're to do and what we're to be about, but there are going to be times in life where God specifically speaks and says, I want you to do this. God speaks both through his word, and he speaks through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and that there are times when we just have this sense of, you know, go do this thing. The Lord is leading me to go and be at this place at this particular time, or whatever it is. And the question is, am I open to God's direction in that way? Am I eager to hear and obey what God wants me to do in these various scenarios? He has a task for me, a mission for me. We're to be his witnesses. And we want to be open to his leadership and guidance. And this is something that takes discipline on our parts, because it is very easy to fill my life with all kinds of other things, to schedule all kinds of other events and all kinds of other appointments. Now, obviously, there are things that we have to take care of in life. I'm not saying can't have any appointments. I'm just saying, like, we sometimes overcrowd our lives in such a way that it crowds out the things that God might want to do, or we're distracted in such a way that we're not able to really hear what God is doing. And God wants to work in our lives. He wants us to partner with him in the spreading of the gospel and his kingdom. And are we available? Are we open to it? The second thing that we notice here is that there is God-given opportunity. As we look, we see that God wants to save all people. And this is a common theme throughout this book of Acts, as we see the kingdom of God spreading and advancing. We look at this person whom Philip meets. Philip starts out and he says, along on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, he was sitting and reading the book of Isaiah. All right? So let's talk a little bit about this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. We saw earlier in the chapter that God had done great work among the Samaritans. And we learned last week that according to the Jews, the Samaritans, you know, they were kind of like a mixed breed, right? They were neither Jew, but they weren't fully Gentile either. And the Jews had a lot of animosity toward the Samaritans. And yet God longed to save them, and they responded to the gospel. And here we have the gospel going to just a complete Gentile, someone outside of the Jewish community. God is about saving the whole world. As an Ethiopian, this man would have had dark skin color. He would have been a black man. And he would have been basically an outsider in the area of Jerusalem. And the theme here is that God is not concerned about race or nationality or physical appearance or anything like that. He wants to save all people. Not only was he an Ethiopian and an outsider because of that, but he was also a eunuch, which means that there were physical defects there, and that he had a particular social status and religious status. And according to the law, he would not have been able to go into the temple to worship God. There would have been a barrier between him and full access to the temple because of his physical condition. And yet, it's interesting that he has placed his hope in God, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And there's a passage in Isaiah 56. We won't take time to turn there today, but it talks about the foreigner's place among God's people, the eunuch's place among God's people, and how God would bless them and extend his mercy to them. And so he's holding on to this promise, this man who is in this particular category of people, he's holding on to this promise that he has full access to God. We also notice that it's just the status is weird, because in one way he's an outsider, but in another way, because of that condition, he holds a certain prominence in the political society of his country. And so the queen of Ethiopia would have been known as the Kendake, whatever, I mean, it just means it's the royal title. And this guy is in charge of the treasury. He's a man of some authority. And he's a wealthy man as well. How do we know that? Well, he's riding in a chariot. He has his own scroll. He has his own copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Those things are not cheap in these days, right? He's a man of considerable means. And notice here in the story of Acts, this sub-theme of money continues to pop up, right? Earlier in the chapter, we read about Simon and how he's trying to buy the gift of God with money and how that's a problem. But here we have what seems to be an appropriate use of money. This guy's not using his money to manipulate God. He's just purely seeking God, all right? So God wants to save all kinds of people, no matter their socioeconomic status, no matter their nationality, place of origin, background, whatever it is, God is about saving people. And it's interesting as we read, because God sends his word to those who are searching for him. If we look here, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. I'm all about taking some trips, but like, this guy went on a journey. And I can't even fathom what that was like. Walking, or at least he got to ride, right? Like, somebody had to walk with him, but at least he got to ride for months, you know, to go and to worship God. And who knows, maybe he was there on some other official business or whatever, but it says specifically that he went to worship, and he's searching out the things of God. He's taking time to read the book of Isaiah, the prophet, and he's trying to understand. And Philip, he goes up beside this chariot, and he hears the man reading this scroll as he's pursuing God. And this man is like spiritually primed, right? He's like reading this very crucial part of the book of Isaiah that talks about Jesus, that points to Christ. And Philip, he takes advantage of the opportunity. As God is preparing people to hear his word, Philip is there and he hears him reading. He's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And there's this cool little word play here in the original language. It's like, because the word for reading is like to, it's connected with the word know. And it's like, do you really know what you're reading? And the guy's like, you know, I don't. You know, like, there are times when I read the Bible and I'm like, somebody please explain this to me, right? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? He's asking for a guide. He wants to be led through. He's like, I don't get it. I need someone to guide me here. And so he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And he's reading this passage that really points to Jesus, the suffering servant. And the passage is that he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, right? Pointing towards Christ's crucifixion. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. So Jesus didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten. He simply bore up under the unjust suffering. Talks about his humiliation, the humble state that he was in. He was deprived of justice, right? He was unjustly crucified. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And Philip's like, the eunuch's like, hey, Philip, what's going on here? Is the prophet talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And Philip takes this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. It's not in our translation here, but it says, Philip opened his mouth and began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. And it just speaks to the responsibility that we have on our part as God sets up opportunities to share the gospel. We have an opportunity to open our mouths and speak and explain who Jesus is and what he's all about. And this should embolden us because we need to know that God is at work all around us, whether or not we're aware of it or not. And there are going to be times when we're like, all of a sudden we're aware of it and we see an opportunity and we need to be bold enough to speak up and share the good news of Jesus. And specifically, we need to talk about God and who he is and Jesus and what he's done on the cross and all those types of things. Because very often in some of those situations, we can be tempted to talk about peripheral things. Like, I don't know, church-going people, I've noticed a tendency, maybe in myself and other people, to, in those kind of scenarios, start talking about church. Hey, do you go to church? What's your church like? What do you do at your church? This church is this, and this church is that, and my church is this. And there's nothing wrong with talking about that in general, but sometimes we miss Jesus because we start talking about the church or some other thing, right? And it's like, we're not proclaiming a particular church. We're proclaiming the name of Jesus. And we want to be bold. And sometimes because we're not comfortable having spiritual conversations about what's going on in the depths of our hearts or the depths of somebody else's hearts and how Jesus gets to the root of those things, it's easier to talk about those peripheral things because it's a little more comfortable. But we have to be willing to open up and say, hey, Jesus is alive and he wants to restore your life, you know, and begin to explain the good news. And it's really neat that as he explains the message of Jesus, God provides exactly what is needed at that particular time. They're traveling along this road. Remember, this is the wilderness. This is the desert. They're not over by the sea. They're not following some route along a river. But at just the right moment, look, there's water, is basically what the Ethiopian says. Behold, look, there's some water over there. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And the answer is nothing. Like, this guy has put his trust in Jesus. He's been seeking God. And they need water for baptism right at that moment. And all of a sudden, there it is. God provides it. And so the Spirit, So then Philip goes and they baptize the man in the water. And then it says here, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away and the eunuch didn't see him again. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, it's not super clear what happens here. There are some people who would say Philip just left. I think there's a little bit more going on here. Somehow, some way, supernaturally, this is what I think, like the Spirit moved Philip to a different place. There's some parallels with some Old Testament prophets that are happening that maybe lead us in that direction to make that conclusion. But whatever the case is, Philip ends up at Azotus, and he travels about preaching the gospel. But we notice here with the eunuch that once again the gospel is accompanied with joy. We see this at the beginning of chapter 8, and we see it at the end of chapter 8. And Luke is trying to just hammer home the idea that as people are preaching the gospel, lives are being changed, and people are rejoicing before the Lord, that there is real joy in the work that Jesus does in us, that it brings a joy and a peace that passes understanding, that no matter what's going on in our lives, that there's this deep-rooted joy because God loves us and he is restoring our lives. And so Philip, he continues to spread the good news about Jesus, and he goes from Azotus, or Ashdod, we saw on the map, that's 60 miles up to Caesarea. And then in chapter 10, we'll end up in Caesarea again. But as we think about this today, and this idea of divine appointments, it's like not real complicated today. We've done some complex things and spent a lot of time on a lot of different things, but this one's like just really straightforward for us. Is that God wants to work and move in our lives, and he's going to orchestrate particular things to fulfill his plans and purposes. And as his people, we have to be willing to let him do that and be ready for it, be looking for it, that we want to follow the Spirit's leading, and we want to just go through the day with an awareness of what God might be doing. Say, God, show me. Where do I need to be? What do I need to do? Not in such a way that it's like a stress or I don't want to miss God and I'm going to feel guilty or whatever. Not in any kind of like oppressive way, but just as we're going about our business going, hey, Lord, what is it that you want to do in this moment? Is there something that I need to be aware of? And then when God brings those opportunities, we take advantage of that. There are going to be scenarios that just play out in such a way, it's like, this can only be God, right? As Philip goes up to this chariot, the guy happens to be reading the Bible, and it's like he's seeking the Lord. It's like, this can only be God. And we take advantage of that opportunity, and we share the good news of Jesus, that Jesus would just be on our lips, that our lives would be centered on him, and we are ready to give an explanation of the hope that we have in him. So as we wrap this up this morning, I would invite you to just pray along with me that God would give us these opportunities, because I want to see him at work. I want to see his kingdom come. I want to see his will be done. And I would ask that you would pray that along with me. Let's pray together. God, there are times when our lives are just full. God, there are so many things happening, so many things going on, so many needs that need to be met, Lord God, so many things to take care of. But God, I pray that first and foremost, we would be a people who are about your business. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be aware of the things that you want to do in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And God, that you would give us a bold obedience, Lord, that when you lead, we would go forth with confidence and obey and just be right where you're leading us to be, so that when you give opportunities, we are ready to share the good news of Jesus. God, you have called us to be witnesses, and you have not left us on our own to do it, but God, you have given us your Holy Spirit, and I pray that by your Spirit, you would lead and empower us to proclaim the life of Jesus. Lord, that you would be exalted, and that those who are longing for the restoration that you offer would come to know the healing and saving power of our Lord. God, be exalted in us. Help us to bear witness to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.